Well, it's good to see everyone. It really is. It's this morning. I didn't think I'd be here, but the Lord had other plans and thwarted other plans. I thank you all for your support and prayer and understanding. It is really a treat to come here, be with you all, and Tuesdays, and when you stop by and see me or call me or whatever. Turn with me to 1 John 2. Verse 12, please. Father, we just ask for your presence, to be in your word, that we could hear it properly, we could receive it as you intended it, Lord, that it would change us, that we'd love you more, be more devoted, and more like you, Lord, that you would do what you want with it, really, and do what you want with us, Lord. It'll be for our best, in your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. 1 John 2, starting in 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So we have three ages of people here. We have little children, we have young men, and we have fathers. And there are 500, or around 500, references to children in the Bible. But somebody said that only half of them are literal. So the other ones are types, or they have spiritual meaning to them. And a child in the Bible could be of all ages. Job tells us that it could be the preborn, someone who's conceived. It could be an infant yet to be circumcised. It could be an infant that's weaned. It could possibly include a person who's really much older, but, the word says children, you know, take care of the widow, your mother, you know. So, yeah, I'm going to be 7 years old, but I'm still the child of Anthony and Bernadette of Fess. See, not that I would want to escape that, but I mean, you know, today, kids don't want to be called kids. They want to be called men and women and act like it, and it's a shame. But there's symbolism. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as one. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So when he became a man, when he truly grew up, he didn't speak. He didn't understand or think like a child anymore. He might know how one speaks, how one thinks, how one understands, but he didn't live that out anymore. We're all expected to grow up, aren't we? We hear people say, oh, I wish that my little child stay a baby forever. No, they don't. No, they don't. You want to grow up and get a job. Get going. Get moving here. You know. But, you know, really, if there was some tragedy, problem with that little child that he or she couldn't grow up, it would be a tragedy. Wouldn't it be heartbreaking? Absolutely heartbreaking. And so, not that God's grace isn't there for that, but we're all expected to grow up, and I want to say this very clearly. There is no shame in being a child. You know, this country has stolen its children's childhood. You know, it's just a disgrace before the world, and it is just a horrible shame to take something as precious as that and destroy it and deny it through very subtle deception and lies and witchcraft. But I'm really not here to speak about that so much tonight. But I'd like to talk about being children tonight, about raising them, about the problems they have growing up or we've had, and how to deal with them. And, you know, we're believing God for an ingathering here in our local body here. And I think the Lord wants to refresh our minds. I'm sure you all know how to raise children. Anyone that's raised them to maturity, you know, and you probably know you got a bigger education than they did. And if you haven't started raising it yet, you're in for it. You can, if you have any questions, call Lisa. Because she says I'm still a baby, and I tend to believe her the way I act sometimes. But, you know, childhood represents what? It represents simplicity. Uncomplicated simplicity. They trust us. You know, I'd fool around with my grandson, and I'd say some really goofy thing to him, really off the wall, and he'd go, "Oh, okay, Grandpa." You know, and he'd believe me. And then I want to, you know, take myself out and have somebody work me over. I'd feel so ashamed of myself, you know, to be troubling this little kid with, you know, your foolish jesting. And you know, it just broke my heart to see how quickly he would trust me and believe me. And so I learned to be a little more careful or explain that it was just a joke. There's innocence in a child. And with that innocence comes they can be easily deceived. They can easily wander into all kinds of trouble. You know, they're innocent, but they're ignorant. And I don't mean that in anyone down. I mean, they just don't know. And then they have this, what, frustrating immaturity about them, right? How many of you thought when you were a kid you could put a cape on and fly? There you are. There we are. And so that's what I mean is we want to be mature. And as I said earlier, the devil exploits that, doesn't he? We think this. We're thinking like a child. We do this, put the cape on, and then we can't fly. So we're frustrated. You know, I knew this older guy. This guy was a lot older than me, and him and his cousin. His cousin was three. They were 3 months apart in age. And they were talking about the crucifixion one time, and they thought they'd try it. And so the nail just got a little pressure on the palm of the hand. It ended it right there. They decided, they tried hanging too, but thank God. I mean, you don't think that God doesn't have extra grace for children. None of us would be here tonight, right? You know, so we can't put a cape on. And you know, one thing about, there's nothing wrong with being a child, but, you know, if I'm 15 years old and still a child in the Lord, there's a problem, isn't there? And so we want to help baby Christians grow up, don't we? It isn't just the physical, anything we say here, we want to look at it in both lights, right? So they're innocent. Luke 9:48 says, Jesus said unto them, "Whosoever receiveth this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive him receives him who sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great." So he equates what? Childlikeness with greatness. Our society doesn't do that, do they? You know, get out of childhood's fish. In fact, don't bother even starting. Just be born, you know, just become a man or a woman instantly, you know. Read my book, look at this, do that, you'll become a man or a woman, you know. And so I got Matthew, but it might be Mark 8. No, there is no Mark 18. Matthew 18:3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you should not enter the kingdom of heaven." And become. And so we become Christians, and maybe we weren't childlike. But God says to become childlike, you know. And that takes humility, doesn't it? Well, children have got humility. And so, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, God isn't looking for cool, macho members in his kingdom. He's looking for transparent, real ones, humble ones. Those are the ones he can work with. Those are the ones he can trust with gifts and callings and other people. And they're teachable. They know where the humble person knows where he is. It doesn't mean, you know, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that was a humble statement because it was true. He knew who he was in God. And he even, children, you know, they see things that we don't. I mean, it's just amazing. But in 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He calls them dear children. Well, come on. We heard a little bit about their background. They weren't children, but they were what? Childlike. They were what? Spiritual children of Paul, the apostle. And he calls them dear children. But he goes on to explain to his children that it's a loving warning he's giving them when he rebukes them or chastises them or exhorts them. He goes into good detail about what he's doing and why he's doing it. And we should do the same when we teach, right? I get this nurse that comes over, sees me every week. But she explains everything in detail. Well, then you want to do it. You remember to do it. You want to do it. You think, well, this will do me some good. And that's the sign of a good teacher, not standing up here just telling, you know, I'm just rattling off what you're doing wrong and you ought to do this. And so why don't you stop and get over here and do that? That doesn't help anyone. It condemns them. And any sermon or any teaching should never condemn anyone. We're talking about the ideal here. That doesn't mean I live it or lived it. Let's, wherever we are, let's start heading that way. And so he didn't want them to misunderstand him. He didn't want them to think he's always just controlling me. He's bullying me. He's trying to oppress us all. No, he wasn't up there. And he didn't want to provide a place for the devil to attack him. If he just left that hanging, and if you leave a void, somebody will fill it, right? Every void's filled. And if you don't explain that you love your children, somebody else, the devil's got somebody to make them think they care. And so it is with a young convert. Those are the ones that get snatched away so soon. They're on fire for a couple weeks and poof, burned out. And we want to be aware of, remember, we were kids once, weren't we, physically and spiritually. And we want to remember that and think about that. You know, that was some tough times. And so we don't want to give a place for the devil to attack us. He's alluding here to his innocence and they're naive and they really... they need to be trained. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, brothers and sisters, don't be children in your thinking. In other words, be adult. You know, if you're a baby Christian, fine. But don't be satisfied. Don't stay there. Move on. Get the mind of Christ, which is whatever might be a great temptation to me over there. Well, I want to think about that temptation, view it, and consider it just like Jesus did when he walked the earth. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. If I get his mind, what did he say? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways. Well, if my thoughts become his thoughts, my ways will become his a lot easier. And so kids, they see idolatry. I mean, they know it's wrong. They remember the altars and the groves in Jeremiah 17 says that their fathers worship false gods in. They remember that. You know, I mean, today we don't do things, but, my father used to take me into beer joints, we call them, you know, the bars. You know, so when I was a little kid, I'd go in there and thought it was perfectly normal. It was okay. But... no, today they say that, you know what? A child is very honest and brutally, you know, he's sort of socially retarded. And so they They blurt out the truth at the worst possible time. I'm telling you, kids and bird dogs are put on this earth to keep you honest, me honest, humiliate me, keep me humble. It just never fails. Oh, you should have seen my dog. He retrieved the other day, and then I shot this rabbit right as we walked away from the truck. I said, now watch this. It was a beagle. The beagles don't retrieve, but this one didn't know that. And he runs over, grabs the thing, and takes off and starts burying it in front of that's what I get for boasting. I got what I got coming, so. But, you see, we need, when we've done these things that are wrong, the kid sees them, we need to confess that as sin and ask God to forgive us in front of him. We don't have to go into the details, but we should say, Lord, have mercy. Let's teach this kid an example. He's going to learn from my rotten one. Why doesn't he learn from a good one? You know, why don't I give him a chance? Anyway, break even here. And so then he'll know what to do when he falls. And so Psalm 73:15 says, we should measure words so as not to betray our children. We should say, be careful how we talk in front of them. And we shouldn't tell, like, war stories about the old days, the sinful days, because it doesn't honor and glorify God, does it? I mean, I wouldn't talk about, I'm happy because my mother got pneumonia. Why would I boast about what put my Savior on the cross, my sin? It says a fool does that. And I've been a great fool. It might reveal that I'm a hypocrite to my kid, and give him license to sin by my example. That's horrible. I mean, come on, kid, we all got in enough trouble without help. So kids, as Lisa said once, kids are great observers, but they're lousy interpreters. You know, they see things and, you know, they think it's their fault. The devil, of course, he throws gas on that one. And so, well, kids are needing a teaching. Right? They need the knowledge of good and evil is very important. And the sooner, the better. You know, it's just amazing when we were involved, Lisa was teaching in the church school, what little kindergartners could learn. You know, nobody believed that. I mean, we got people out in the secular world saying, oh, kids can't, you can't teach them that yet. Oh, don't put too much pressure on. There's no better time for them to learn than then. They'll learn faster and more those years that they're so informative. There's a bishop. He started, he gets credit. This is back in 1820. He started what's taught a lot about the end times, or at least the popular view 40 years ago. He says that, give me a child until he's six, I'll have him for the rest of his life. That makes you think, you know, probably by the time you're 12, 15 years old, your life is just about shaped up, isn't it? Apart, we got one thing, though. We got the trump card. Divine intervention. But when we start walking down a path, we'll walk it to the end without divine intervention. And so Deuteronomy says, remember your children, they never saw what you went through. They never saw how you got this way or got here or went through or what God did for you. Teach them. Use your mistakes to teach them, whether they're physical or spiritual. And then Deuteronomy 6:6-9, you probably heard this. In these words which I command thee, this day shall be in thine heart. They shall... And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou rise up. You know, look for opportunities, you know, to teach your kids and mentor spiritual kids, children, right? Look for opportunities. We haven't got to sit here like this tonight. Some of the greatest lessons are when you're having coffee or driving someplace in your truck, probably riding around looking for your bird dog that ran away. So, But the parents are responsible for the children's education, to teach them God's justice, mercy, and grace. It's a model of the Christian life. You know, God's education for us is how to live, isn't it? What's the world's? How to make money. You know, I heard, you know, it's heartbreaking. You hear some young person, oh, I'm going to go do this or that. And, well, yeah, do you have a burden for that type of? Well, no, but I'm going to make in $50,000 when I get out of school. It's good to make money. All of us here, if anybody offered us another $100, we'd take it, right? But let's not miss God over money. So none of us should stop learning. Those who say they've arrived, they really aren't. They really haven't. And you've probably heard me go on about that before, and I won't tonight. But we do need, when people think that, though, they're in a horrible position to be deceived. They're very ripe for deception when they think it's just me and Jesus. I don't need a church. I don't need fellowship. And so they're headed for deception and trouble. Doesn't mean everyone will, but, I mean, they're hunting turkeys with blaze orange clothes on. I mean, they're just not going to be very successful. You know, they're leading with their chin. And so we need to be in a body. We need to be in a group. You know, I mean, if you got one stamp and I've got one and you got one, well, they're all, let's say they're worth $10 a piece, right? But if you put them together as a collection, they're worth more. If we dump 20,000 bricks on a site we're building this church, they're worth $1 a piece. But when a mason comes, puts them all where they ought to be, it's worth more than, well, so are we. We got gifts, we got this and that, but we need to come together with them. Look, remember when we invaded Iraq? Well, you know, think about it. Did 5 Marines arrive on a bus? You know, and they got the map, you know, and then the 2 sailors, they come in on a bass boat with the guns, right? And then here comes 11 soldiers in a plane, they got the ammo. 5 Rangers comes along on a train, and they got the radio. And they're all supposed to meet, all hook up at the corner of Dictator Drive and Oppression Boulevard or something. And so they're all, and they say, where is Dictator Drive? Well, I don't know. Who's got the map? Well, the bus is late. We don't have the maps yet. You know, would that have worked? No, never. It never would. It wouldn't work in the world. It wouldn't work in here. We need to get together and go by force, overwhelming force. We have that in the blood of Christ. One will put, 1,000 to flight. 10 will put, 2,000? 10,000, right? Remember that. What's he want me to do? He wants me to humble myself and get you involved in my prayer that I don't want to, you know, I'm too proud to tell you about my problem, you know. And so, you know, learning takes great discipline, and God will discipline his children, won't they? And, you know, I've learned the hard way that he disciplines me gently or harshly, and that's up to me. You know, I can just read in the Word and change, repent, and go on. Or I can just harden my heart, and his hand gets harder on my shoulder every day. But I've never won one yet, and I don't think I'm going to. And so children, you know, they're very dependent, and, you know, you can imagine, you know. But one thing, they're very dependent on teaching and training. And now, do we want, in the natural, do we want our kids trained by other kids? No. No. In fact, you don't want your kids trained by some adults. But there are people that God uses. They don't have to have a title, but God uses them. And so that's how we want trained, you know. And another thing is, a child's character reflects his parents' past, present, and future. In the past, Isaiah 48:41, the Lord says to Israel, as they're going into the Babylonian captivity, he says to them, your descendants could have been as the sand of the sea. But no, you got to go off because you got to learn. And so what, they're in captivity, not the best place to be, so they're not raising their kids the way in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so every generation gets worse. They're down that path again. And so it reflects. We could go, you know, Lisa talked about this a lot. Al talked about it tonight. But the present, when a man denounces, Job 17:5 says, a man denounces his friend for reward, the eyes of his children will fail. Now, what does it mean? It means when a man slanders or flatters or lies or deceives for gain, to beat somebody out of something. The children see that, and it sets this horrible example for them, right? We give them license. If I do that, I give them license. And so, to behave like that. And so, and the fruit is what? Well, when they go looking for help, well, they know they ain't getting it from their father. They saw he treated that guy, the neighbor there. And the neighbor, he isn't going to help them. And so what? They grow up and they don't even know how to get help, right? Because they think it's the way the father did it. And what it says, the failing of the eyes, what it speaks of vision, right? And what happens when you don't have a vision? And so we have to consider these things. If we get familiar with these scriptures, we'll, you know, he'll stop us right in our tracks where it'll say something or do something, and he'll go, all right, never mind, I ain't going to say that. And so then he talks about future rewards. Keep his statutes and commandments that it will go well for you and your children. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. Proverbs 20, the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. You know? Well, I thought I had to bulldoze money into my garage for my... No. So there's hope, isn't there? For your children's future, your children, well, we talk about returning land, living, staying land, never get run out of the land in the first place. That'd be better than you returning, wouldn't it? And what did it say? The gospel's for, in Acts 2, it says the gospel's for you and your children. All right? And so with children are cherished. Wow. I mean, with few exceptions, children are loved and treasured by their parents, the nation, and God. Right? And Abraham, look at, you know, he asked God in Genesis 15 about, hey, what about me? I don't have any inheritance. You know, well, God took care of that, didn't he? And here we sit, part of that spiritually. Genesis 16, Sarah got so desperate she came up with plan B. God never needs a plan B. You know, God gets it right the first time. It's just our timing gets horrible. And in Genesis 20, Abraham prayed for Abimelech's wife and she conceived. How about Hannah? She was barren. She prays and prays and prays and prays, gets Eli, right? But after that, she has three more. Thank you, Samuel. There I am being a kid again. And so she gets Samuel, but after a while, she has, what, three more boys and a couple girls. You know? There isn't a blessing you can't contain. And so it goes. They prayed for to have children. They rejoiced and celebrated when they had them, when they got them. That isn't the norm in this nation. If you go right across the board with it, you know. Thank God there are millions and millions of parents that love their children, but you know, they get desperate when they're when their children are in danger, when they're dying. The widow. In Kings 1 and in Kings 2, Elijah healed a couple of sons that had, the widows had lost their sons. And man, they went to all, and especially the Shunammite woman, she went to all ends to go get Elijah. You know, she knew what to do. Do we know what to do when tragedy befalls us? We need to react right to God, and he's training me more and more. Just to respond immediately, God, what are you going to do? Not, you know, what's this, or I'm getting out of here, or I'm going to do this to him. No. What do you want me to do, God? Do you want me to be involved in this? If no, no. If yes, what? Just don't jump in there. And so Jesus, he raised the daughters, the ruler's daughter from the dead. The Canaanite's daughter was delivered. She's a Gentile. He delivered the daughter. The nobleman's son was raised from the dead. You know, I want you to note something here, is that there's no social, financial, gender barriers here, are there? We got all things happening here. What Galatians 3:28 say? If you're in Christ, there's neither Jew or Greek, bond or free, rich or male or female. So, no, he's the great common denominator of all men and children. Praise his name. And people, what, parents, they take risks. We take risks for our kids, right? Moses' mother and father did, didn't they? They defied Pharaoh to keep him from drowning. 40 years later, he defied Pharaoh by running for his life, but he did murder a guy. So that probably isn't going to the same category. But what about Joseph and Mary? They defied Herod. They took off for Egypt with Jesus when he was a child. You see. And so on it goes. They take risks. This one, God defends them in Psalm 32 or 72. But in Malachi 4, 6, I love that. The heart of the fathers are turned towards the children. Then the children's heart are turned towards the father. You know, I grew up hearing about all these delinquent teenagers, you know, none of us are any good, you know, and here comes the word of the Lord. No, it ain't the kids' fault so much. I mean, it's, you know, they are accountable, but no, it's what the parents. I gotta look. What did I do? Where did I miss it? Did I fail here? Before I jump on the kids, I'm supposed to know better. And so, Jesus said the same thing in Luke 1 and Isaiah 49 says that God never forgets children. He never forgets. Very special. And orphans are even more special. You know, he's got extra grace for them. And the one thing that's wonderful about this kingdom of God is the right to be God's children is extended to everyone. 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 Whosoever receiveth him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, John 1. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit witnesses we're God's children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So we should be teaching our children, spiritual and physical, what? What are their inheritance? Let's teach them their inheritance. Let's teach them who they are in Christ, right? That we are worthy. He made us worthy. He makes us righteous. He is our righteousness. He is our shield. He is our healer. He is our deliverer. He's everything we'll ever need. And if it isn't, we can't get it from him, we don't need it. And it'd be terrible to get a hold of it. And so 1 John 5, 1, we know we're children of Christ if we keep his commandments. So what we get, does that mean that we're perfect? No, it means that I've got a whole new heart towards my sin. It's not my sin anymore. He took it. It's gone. And so maybe, I still got drunk for about two and a half months after I got saved, but it got farther and farther apart. It got less and less severe, you see. And so what did he do? He delivered me. I said a real stupid thing. I had a real stupid thought one time. Of course, that's not a surprise. I've come to the conclusion that when I go on to be with the Lord, no one's going to want to weigh my brain like they did Einstein. Because I just don't think, if I would think a little longer before I said something, it would be good. If I thought a little longer before I thought something, it'd be better. But I'm thinking, God, why didn't you deliver me as soon as I was saved? I have seen men and women struggle with addiction for years. I got it 2.5 months like that. One prayer. And I would say a foolish thing like that. Why didn't you do it 2.5 months earlier? You know? We should be so grateful. Next month it'll be 40 years since I had a drink, and you know, every day, every hour and minute of it's by his grace. I'd be a mule to think that I had anything to do with it. I got to say, God, why me? Why did you pick me? Why did you do this? Why did you give me such a wonderful life? And so we do. That's a sign of a Christian's growth. What he has a different attitude towards sin. It's a sign he is a Christian. Because I've seen plenty of, they get all the talk and... but then you hear them talk over here about some sin, and they don't have any problem with sin. They don't. There's nothing wrong with sin. And so when these people come, whoever they are, that God, you know, Jesus said, I minister whoever you send me, Father. And so what do? We should be honored that whoever he sends us, we should welcome. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be the fruit we expected. But it's an honor to serve God. It's not about my personal preferences, who I work with or serve or anything like that. In fact, he'll probably keep sending me some rather difficult people to work with until I get that one straight. I'll put a little more weight on up here that day. I get that one. So God's children are called to behave as children of the King. Deuteronomy 14, a peculiar people. Ephesians 5, we were in darkness, but now we're children of the light. Philippians 2, now blameless, harmless in the midst of darkness. Mark 10 says, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. It says in Ephesians 4, walk worthy of your vocation. Colossians, pleasing, fruitful in every good work, ever-increasing in knowledge. God deals with us as a father deals with his son. You know, I don't have any right to deal with the kid across the street. He's not my son. We should remember that God will get after us, and we should be pleased with that, because he isn't going to beat me up because I didn't get as good a remark as his brother's kid. You know, all this family jealousy, or, you know, you drop the ball in the big game. You know, he doesn't do that to us. He forgives us. He washes, teaches me where I went wrong so I can catch it the next time, or whatever we're doing, you know. And so one thing I want to make sure is, look, as we mature as Christians, as children mature as children, the more the child understands, the more mature he gets, then the deeper the fellowship you can have with him, right? When I remember when I was a little boy, I noticed one day that my father wasn't around. I said, Ma, where's Pa? She's always at work. I says, work? What's work? She gave me some, you know, explanation. I says, well, why does he do that? She says, well, he has to make money. Money? What's money? You see, I wasn't getting it. I didn't understand that kind of thing. Well, you know. And so did I sit down and have deep discussions with my father, come home from work, about how'd work go today, Dad? You know, did you make a lot of money? What are you going to buy? How are you going to spend it? Are you going to save? No, I didn't know anything about it. So I couldn't have fellowship at that level with him, could I? I couldn't. So it is with God. As I grow a little, I can have a deeper fellowship with him. That would apply right with marriage, having children, raising children. It opens the door. The child, you know, he starts wanting things, and he has to get some money. He'll get interested in how you get it and what work's all about, won't he? And so we can fellowship at that level. A young Christian, his relation to a minister, elder, or more spiritual mature friend, same thing, you know? As they become involved with different experiences in life, they'll become interested and then teachable. And then they're ready, you know. Would we say to a young Christian, let's say he's 3 weeks old, you don't know who the Antichrist is? Don't tell me you don't know when the rapture's going to happen. What's a rapture? Who's the Antichrist? You know? But, you know, and don't, as soon as the sin, you know, don't say, well, I'm going to ask the Holy Ghost to set you on fire. the guy will probably run away from you, you know. That might be a little too meaty for him. And he doesn't understand the language yet. He's still talking the idol language, you know. And so we need to be careful. Would we discuss or gossip in front of our children? No, we shouldn't anyway. But, you know, what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with everybody else? How I was hurt? What I think of them? I hope not, because why? It'll become a huge stumbling block. And so we shouldn't do it spiritually or physically. That isn't demonstrating that I'm receiving the grace of God if I have to do that. I've done that to my shame. but I got the heavy hand on the shoulder about it. What do? They listen to that. They take up offenses with people. They don't like Christians. They hate the church. If it could go the other, there's a good excuse for me to sin and backslide. You know, Dad talks like that. Or it's a license to compromise. So, that isn't teaching about God's righteousness. This thing. I hope you're listening, Bob. Are you out there? This reminds me of secular humanism. No matter what you do, how you handle it, how you approach it, how you use it, it just is useless. It doesn't work. I'm going to get a bullhorn for next topic. So we've got 1 minute, so I'm just going to hold this thing for you. But no, we want to teach our children what? Grace and mercy and love, you know? What do we teach? Forgiveness, and it's wrong to be hateful. Listen, you know, all this talk about gun control now, settle down. I'm not really going to talk about gun control, but everybody's looking for a scapegoat about, you know, it's the guns, it's the NRA. And the NRA said, well, you ought to have armed guards in school. And they attacked a party guy. Said, wait, you care more about your money in a bank than you do your kids. Wow. Man, you want to get somebody mad at you. Well, anyway, as I've said before, if I've asked hundreds of guys, if you knew where your first drink or drug, your hit would take you, would you have taken it? And they all said no. Let's expand that thought a little bit. What if the first time I ever started hating somebody, somebody taught me to get off that trail right now? Take revenge on somebody, not forgive somebody, you know, steal something, lie. It'd take a couple generations to, but we should teach kids that as much as don't drink. Now, we don't know that, if I have one drink, I'm going to turn into alcohol. We don't know that, but why take a chance? Bundy, the serial killer, James Dobson had an interview with him. And Death Row, and he said, what brought you to the down this path of murdering and raping? And he was a noted serial killer. And he said, without a doubt, he didn't have pornography. Without a doubt. And he says, listen, I've been spending years with people like me on this death row, and they all tell you the same thing. So, do I really have a right then to look at whatever I want to look at when there's a chance I could end up like that? No. And do I really have a right to hate somebody when I've been unlovable and hateable and someone loved me? And I would suggest, and I hope that we could be motivated to start teaching one another and encouraging one another and our children, spiritual or physical or wherever you happen to be. No, don't go down that road. That could destroy you. Well, I've never heard of an alcoholic like that guy in Connecticut. It might be worse things have happened, but I don't know. You see, and I'm not judging him because we could probably find out a lot about the drugs that he took over the counter drugs, you know, prescription drugs. You know, nobody wants to look at that. The government wants to say, well, we failed in our schools. We don't teach that anymore. I better be careful. I'll be looking for a scapegoat. We can always find the devil buried at the bottom of that pile anyway. And so, what? These kids, they get what? They get burdens they were never supposed to carry. They are not equipped to deal with them. And what? If I'm not supposed to be doing something, I don't have the grace to do it. He's got the grace not to, you know, Ron, don't go over there and get in trouble. I mean, he does rescue me, but I could make life a little simpler if I waited and asked him what he wanted. And so I'm going to end with this. Remember, we produce after our own kind, right? If we put two giraffes together, we're not going to get a bunny rabbit. We're going to get a giraffe. And we reproduce, what, spiritually as well as physically. And I've seen it. I remember my pastor, Benedict, told me, he told me 30-some years ago, he said, I said something about, well, these people bring a lot of people to church. He says, yeah, but they never stay. Why? Because that guy isn't committed. He's not committed, so he's teaching them. They don't need to be committed. All right? So this, let's just ask for God's grace. There's no condemnation or criticism of anyone here. That's not it. I have failed my children to my shame. I have failed them at times. God, when he tells us all this stuff, what? He's trying to keep us from what? What did John say? John said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in life. You know what? I was saying to Emily last week, if that's true, then the opposite's true, isn't it? I have no greater sorrow than to see my children deceived and walking in darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for you. I thank you for intervening in our lives. I pray that we would be used of you to help you, to bring people to you, that you would intervene in their lives. We got ours. Let's help others get theirs. Lord, and Lord, you'll never give up on us. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that I'd be more cooperative in the future. I pray that the world would take notice that the gospel is the answer to all of our problems. Everyone, you're the answer. Lord, I pray that we would fall in love with you more every day. We would hate sin more every day. We'd be more determined to not compromise, but to love you and one another and ourselves, as it's been pointed out this evening. Lord, and I pray that we would glorify you in all of this, in all of our lives. We'd be living sacrifices to you in Jesus' name. Amen.